truths of the gospel and hear how God wants to make them brand new. So today, we're going to really spend some time in Matthew 5, and our message simply today is entitled, Leave Your Mark. Leave Your Mark. And so Matthew 5 is where we're going to read from, and Jesus says it like this as he's preaching this sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and if you look all throughout these few chapters from Matthew 5 all the way to like Matthew 7, if your Bible has like red lettering kind of denoting Jesus talking, your Bible for the next three pages is probably filled with nothing but red. In other words, Jesus was preaching a pretty long sermon. And it was on the side of a mountain. That's why it's oftentimes called the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you guys may have been trying to figure out where that came from. That saying came from Jesus giving this sermon to the listeners on the side of a mountain. And so in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, this is what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone. Everybody say everyone. Gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Leaving your mark. When you kind of think about this passage that Jesus is speaking on or speaking through as he's giving us these words to look back on years later that really still apply to us today, at the core of it, what Jesus is calling us to do is calling us to leave our mark. Leaving our mark on the lives of people, leaving our mark in society, leaving our mark in this world. In other words, there should be a noticeable difference in the lives of people, in my community, in my household, in my family, because I exist. That's what Jesus is talking about. Matter of fact, at the end of life, people will not remember you for how much money you had. People won't remember you for how, you know, the great job, all the degrees that you had. People will remember you for the impact that you made. Perfect example of this. How many of you guys watch sports? You guys like sports, kind of? How many of you guys heard of Michael Jordan? Yeah, unless you've just been hiding on a rock, you should know Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan is probably the most popular basketball player ever. And I'm going to tell you how popular Michael Jordan is. The man retired about 11 years ago. But every year, he's releasing new shoes. Not even new shoes. The same shoes that he wore 20 years ago. And here's what's crazy. They are still selling out. That's wild to me. Like, you would think that 20 years later, nobody would want these same pair of shoes that they just bought 20 years ago. But it's crazy because people are still standing in line, getting these shoes that came out in 1998, 97, 91, 85, 87, somewhere around there. Like, people are still going crazy over this. And while we can kind of argue, like, man, this is crazy. This is idolatry. They're just buying shoes. Like, I'm not going to go lose my life over some shoes. Yes, we can argue that. But at the core of it, let's see what's happening here. What we see is a man who impacted a generation through his skill on the basketball court, through his entrepreneurial skills off the court, so much to the point where we can say things like, I want to be like, see, you guys knew that. Right? Even if you don't watch a lot of sports, you know that. Because Michael Jordan left his mark. And the crazy thing is he's not even dead yet. He's still alive. I mean, who knows what's going to happen once he dies? Shoes, they might be like $1,000 once he dies. And here's what's crazy. People are still going to buy them. Because it's Michael Jordan. Because of the impact that he made. Matter of fact, I got some Jordans on right here. Then these came out, I think the nines or the tens. I don't even know. But they came out like years ago. Like when I was in middle school, something crazy like that. It shows the impact that he made. Matter of fact, you think about somebody like a Steve Jobs who has passed on, who got Apple up and running, and some of you guys who are unfortunately Apple users are the benefactors of it. You are benefiting from the labor and the toil of a Steve Jobs because he just transcended technology. Like, he did things that other people did not do. Him and Bill Gates really kind of had the whole technology industry on lockdown simply because of the impact that they made. And here's the reality. Apple's not going anywhere. They may come second to Samsung, but they're not going anywhere. I'm not an endorser for Samsung, just so you know. I just think Samsung's better, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus. But nonetheless, the impact and the legacy will continue to go on. And what Jesus wants us to understand in this passage is that our lives are ultimately should be lives that are filled with a legacy. That when we leave this earth, when we pass on, because you are going to die. Matter of fact, I think death has a perfect record. Everybody has kind of like died. And only one has come back. His name was Jesus. And that's why we worship him, because nobody's done that before. But nonetheless, death has a perfect record. So you are going to die at some point. Like you are, as the old church will say, you're going to give up the ghost at some point. Right? Like at that point, some point in time, you're going to pass on. And it's not about how much you had and how much you accumulated. The question is, how much will you leave behind? And I'm not just talking about money. That's not what it's about, because money comes and goes. But I'm talking about influence. I'm talking about impact, because that's what Jesus is talking about when he says here that you are the salt and the light. And I like what this quote, I like this quote by this pastor named Rick Bizet. He said this. He said, "We're not remembered by our entrance, but by our exit." I like that. People won't remember you for how you came in the world. People will remember you based upon how you leave the world. Matter of fact, think about some of the most influential people. Like, they're influential, the people who have passed on, because of the mark that they made on history. They changed history. They transcended time. Think about all the greatest inventors, people who invented airplanes, people who invented computers. They transcended time. People who created light so that way we could have this here in this building. That person is dead. But we're still reaping the benefits of it today, because that person ultimately left our mark. So the question that I believe God is posing to us today is, what will people remember you for? How will people remember you? When everybody is gathered at your tombstone, hopefully there's a lot of people there because you made an impact. When everybody is gathered around your tombstone, what will people say? That this person was the most selfish person? You know, funerals can sometimes be the most trickiest things, especially when you have somebody who did not live the most generous life, they weren't the most kind person. But in those moments, everybody tries to find something good to say, right? It can be very awkward and uncomfortable. Well, you know, auntie, you know, she was peculiar, right? You just try to skirt around the issue because you don't want to disgrace her. But at the same time, you don't want to lie. She was peculiar. She had her own way of doing things. That's a way of saying she was selfish or he was selfish. Like, but nonetheless, how will people remember us? In our lives, they have far greater value than you actually think. In other words, God did not make you for the sole intent for you just to work a 9-to-5 job. It's not about how much money you can make. God did not create you for the sole intent that you and I would be able to just simply go clock in, make a lot of money, just raise a family, have kids. Here's the reason why God created us. God created us and called us and commissioned us to leave a mark in this world. Not for us, but for him. That God created us for his glory. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, the reason why Jesus impacted us is so that way we can make an impact on other people's lives. In other words, I can say it like this, that we have been impacted by Jesus so we can make an impact for Jesus. That's why he's done this for us. That's why he saved you. He didn't save you just so that way you, thank you, God, I'm going to heaven. I don't ever have to worry about the plunder of hell. No, now he's like, go get some more people. Because there's a lot, I got a lot of room in heaven for a number of reasons. I got a lot of room. Don't just let your family just die and spend eternity in a Christless eternity. No, he says, use your life to be poured out for the well-being and for the benefit of other people. Use your life to impact other people. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2 and 10 says it like this. Paul says this. He says, for we are God's handiwork. I love that word. We're God's handiwork. In other words, God created us, God molded us, God formed us, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know what that simply means? That God created you and I to do good deeds. We're not saved by our good works. That's the difference between Christianity and pretty much every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world, you have to do something to get to God. Christianity is about what God did for you in Christ Jesus. So it's not about what we do for God. It's about what he's done for us, and out of what he's done for us, we do for others. So because he's extended grace to us, we also extend grace to other people. Hope that makes sense. That's why God created us well beforehand to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, we are called by God. I like this quote right here. We are called by God to impact those in our personal circles, professional careers, and public communities. Do you kind of see the progression? Personal circles, in other words, inwardly, the people that we're most close to, the relationships, the family members, your boo, your husband, your wife, whoever, like, these are the people that you're called to impact. Then, not just those people who are closest to you, but also the people that you work with, professional circles. The person on your job that you can't stand, you guys don't get along well. The person, like, when you see them coming, you go the opposite way. God has not called you to run away from them. God has called you to run to them with his grace. Maybe you guys would get along if some grace would be present in that relationship. They need Jesus, and you are there to give them Jesus. Somebody just need to pray for them. How about you? Right? You're called to impact your professional careers. In other words, this is why, like, it's bigger. You think God just gave you a job just so that way you can go clock in and pay bills? It's meaningless. Not at all. The reason why God placed you in a job, the reason why God gave you a job was just not for the superficial purpose of paying bills, but he called you and put you in that job to create ministry opportunities. That your job is the equivalent of the pulpit. Because it's on your job where you have the opportunity to share with people the love, the grace, the kindness, the forgiveness of God. And here's what's crazy. You can do a lot of that without even saying a single scripture. You can do a lot of that just simply by living your life. You can do a lot of that just simply by operating with integrity on your job. That's how you can win people over. And not just only in your professional careers or in your work area, but also in the public community. In other words, God has not called us to be a church that stays within the four walls of the church building. God has called us to go impact this community. God has called us to go reach people who are far from him. I say it every week, and I always say it probably until I die. The vision of our church is simple. We want to see people reconciled to God and become followers of Christ. You know what that means? That it means that we have to go to people because that's what Jesus did for us. If Jesus never comes to heaven, we never have a chance to go to heaven. And because we are Christ's ambassadors, we are called to go to people, to go into the public communities. So it's bigger than just kind of being active in my community, sitting on a civic league board and being a part of this organization, being a part of that organization. It's bigger than that. The reason why God is connecting me with these people is because he wants us and wants me and you to make an impact on their lives for him. In other words, people should know about Jesus because Jesus followers are present in their lives. That's ultimately what it's about. And so, but when we fail to leave a mark in the lives of people, here's what happens. We ultimately miss God's purpose for our lives. So a lot of people are trying to figure out what's their purpose. Some of you guys may have asked this question. I'm going into 2015. What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? And your purpose is simply to leave a legacy, to make an impact, to reach people, to leave your mark on people for the glory of God. That's your purpose in life. That's why God put breath in your nostrils. Let me kind of bust our bubbles. God doesn't need you and I, but he wants to use you and I for his glory. Some of us kind of have a problem with that. Well, I don't want to be used by God. That just sounds crazy. Remember, he's the potter. What a clay. He knows all things. I'd rather be used by God, being the fact that God created me and he knows what's best, than not be used by God and just be pumping money into the black hole of life. Work, pay bills. Work, pay bills. Work, pay bills. That is a boring life. Go to class. Get a degree. Get a job just to pay for the debt that I incurred to try to get the degree. And get a better job so that way I can pay the debt off quicker. So that way I don't pay it off when I'm 60, but I pay it off when I'm 59. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless. That can't be the purpose of life. No, the purpose of life is to glorify God by allowing him to work through us to reach people. That's ultimately what it's all about. And so what Jesus talks about here in Matthew 5:13-16 is this whole principle. Is this whole principle about leaving a mark. And I just want to kind of share just a few pointers and a few observations from what Jesus kind of says here when it comes to leaving a mark. First thing is, leaving a mark is all about understanding the purpose of our lives, and meaning that our lives are to be instruments. So when we look at verses 13 through 14, look at the words that Jesus uses. He says, you are the salt. Everybody say salt. You are the salt. I'm not talking about salt and pepper. Ah, push it. They just kind of killing this commercial right now. I don't know why. But like, I was telling my wife, I was like, they just need to stop. Your time has passed. It's over. It's over. But I guess in this generation, anybody can make a comeback. But you are the salt of the earth. And then notice what he says in the next verse. He says, you are the light of the world. In other words, you have purpose. In other words, your life is an instrument. God has given you and set a specific purpose on your life. In other words, God did not create you just so that way you can do what you want to do. God did not create me so that way I can just kind of be the captain of my own ship. And the reason why this is true is because salt itself, it has a purpose. Some of us, we love a lot of salt. You put salt on everything. You put salt on pancakes. You put salt on waffles. You put salt on ice cream. You put salt on french fries, hamburgers. I mean, good gosh. You put salt on everything. This just needs a little bit more salt. Just driving up that blood pressure. Give me some more sodium, right? Like just putting salt on everything. I'm not hating on it. Put as much salt on you as possible. But when you do this, I mean, just go. Just dump the whole bag out. Just don't come praying asking God, God, I need you to deliver me from high blood pressure. You put all this salt on it, right? Let me just kind of say this. I think a lot of times we just ask God to deliver us from stuff that he's already given us the power to stop, right? God, I need to lose weight. Work out. Get a gym membership. Run around the track, right? Like it's things like that. God, oh my gosh, I'm not a morning person. Go to bed early. It's things like that. I think sometimes God is just sitting in heaven like, man, y'all are funny. I've given you the ability to be able to do this. But nonetheless, I digress. Salt itself, it has a purpose. Purpose of salt is kind of, it has a lot of purposes, but at its core, it's simply designed to preserve something. It sometimes, it brings out the best flavor of food. So salt has its purpose of preserving the best, of giving the best, of bringing out the best. It kind of almost sounds like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about what love is and how love hopes for the best, not the worst. This is why he calls us to be the salt of the world, because you and I should be trying to bring out the best of situations. We should be champions of love, champions of hope, champions of reconciliation. Then Jesus says that you are the light of the world, and light has a purpose in that it obviously changes the surroundings and it enables an environment to be visible. In other words, without light, nobody can see. So when Jesus says that you are the salt and you are the light, what Jesus is ultimately saying is, I've called you to preserve life by giving life and speaking life into the lives of people by pointing them to me, and I've also called you to help people gain perspective on me, to help people see me in a way that they've never seen me before. You have a purpose. Your life is ultimately an instrument. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7. He says this. He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In that passage of Scripture, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts and how every believer, every follower of Christ has a spiritual gift. And the reason why he gives us a spiritual gift is for the common good. In other words, God did not give you and our spiritual gifts for us to use for ourselves, to enrich our lives. No, God gave us purpose to enrich the lives of people. That's what Jesus did himself. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that he took on the very nature of a servant, even though he himself is God. John 1 and 1. He took on the nature of a servant. That's what was so awesome about the Christmas story. Because you had the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who comes from heaven, comes from eternity, into time, and is not born in the perfect condition, but he's born in the worst of conditions. He's born in a feeding trough, a manger. It wasn't pretty like we see in movies. No, it was ugly, it was nasty, it was dingy, it was stinky. It was trifling. That just gave you guys a big picture. It was ratchet. He was born in the most ratchet of circumstances. Why? To save the most ratchet of people. Which is all of us. But nonetheless, That's why God has given us this gift. That's why God has purposed us. Isaiah 64, 8, it says it like this. He says this. He says that you are the potter and we are the clay. Love that. We are the work of your hand. In other words, God fashioned us. God molded us for his purpose. When you think about a potter and how a person who is a potter makes pottery, they make a vase, something of that nature, for a specific purpose. You have a specific purpose. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you don't have purpose in life. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you were a mistake. Some of us kind of have some crazy history. Some of us were told by parents that we didn't plan on having you. You were just a mistake. Not in God's eyes, you weren't. Because even though you weren't on their mind, you were always on the mind of God. Jeremiah 1, he says, you were always on my mind because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. In other words, you were never an accident. You were never you didn't happen by happenstance. No, God knew exactly what he was doing with your life. And I like what Jesus says next in verse 15, because he tells us ultimately the next part of what our lives are ultimately to be. He says this, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In other words, our lives are to be examples for his glory. In other words, this means that God intentionally will put you in situations for the sole intent for you to shine your light. Some of us have been asking God to give us more patience. Some of us have been saying, God, I want to be more loving. God's like, okay, I'm going to put you around some trifling people. We're going to perfect this love thing. God, give me more patience. God, help me to be more gentle. Okay, cool. I'm going to let your kids drive you crazy. And you need to show some restraint and not beat them down to the white meat every time they do something. Right? He says, listen, I'm going to put you in pressure cooker situations to bring about the best. That's the whole purpose. That's why he does it. And so when Jesus says that the light is to be put in a visible place, he's saying that our lives are to be examples. And I like what Jesus says. He says that the sole purpose is to give light to everyone in the house. And so if you're taking notes, matter of fact, I want to worship God on the backside of that. We've provided a section for you to take notes. If you're taking notes, it's a great place to write this down. As someone who's in a relationship with God, I should be making lives better, not worse. I should be making people's lives better, not worse. In other words, when people see me, do people run away from me or do they flock to me? When people see, oh gosh, here comes 5'10" walking of drama. Oh, here we go. Here comes the stank attitude. Like when people know you and I mean, like how do they reference you and I? Like what's their vantage point? What's their reference point? Is it, man, that person is really, they're really patient. And even when people get on their nerves, they're really kind. Or is it, I'm going to tell him. Like, I mean, what do people know me? I'm going to tell you. Is it the rolling of the neck, the sucking of the teeth, the rolling of the eyes? I mean, how do people know me? Like, do people have pleasant thoughts when they think of you and I? Like, man, that person is life-giving. Because when I'm around them, I don't feel drained. I feel empowered. I think this is why kids love to hang around Jesus. Because Jesus was the most fun-loving guy you would ever meet. Period, point blank. Anybody who says that Jesus was boring, listen, kids don't like to be around boring people. And he always had kids hanging on him, which means that Jesus was never boring. Not at all. He was called a lot of things, but boring was never one of them. Such should be the same with you and I, that you and I should be known for our life-giving nature. That when people come in contact with us, they know that they're coming in contact with somebody who's going to encourage them, somebody who's going to love them, somebody who may still speak the truth to them, but do so in love, as Scripture says. Because I'm now being the light. 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul, he's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says this. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Key part. You show that you are a letter from Christ. In other words, God uses you and I to be the letter from Christ so that when people read our lives, they can see the goodness and the grace and the love of God. That when people read the book of our lives, they're like, oh my gosh, this person is crazy. No, they should say, man, I just can't put this book down. For those of you guys who've ever watched a good movie or read a good book, it's like, I just can't stop watching. Matter of fact, for me, I love to watch the show. It used to come on, but I actually just kind of finished. I hope it's not the last season, but this past summer was season 10 of 24. Jack Bauer is the greatest hero next to Jesus on the planet. Because Jack Bauer can do some crazy stuff. And anybody who knows me, especially my wife, when Jack comes on Monday, 9 o'clock, Fox 43, whatever service provider you have, whatever channel it's on, 14, I don't know, everything stops. Everything stops for Jack. Because I got to see how Jack's going to do it today. I got to see how Jack is going to disarm a bomb that's going to just wipe out the whole entire world. Again, he's been doing this since season one. You would think it's old. No, it's still new. Because it's fascinating. It's exciting. It's life-giving. Well, I guess it's kind of life-taking, but it pumps me up. Yeah. Sign me up for the FBI, Jack. Not really, because I don't really want to do all that. But the point is this, that our lives should be life-giving, that we should be examples of God's grace and examples of God's mercy. I said the scripture earlier, but I just want to kind of give it to you formally. 2 Corinthians 5:20, this is what God calls us. He says that you are Christ, you are his ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As a matter of fact, this very scripture is what our church is based off of. That's why our church is called the Bridge Church, because we believe that our church should be the church that connects people to God. We believe that Jesus is the great bridge. John 14, 6, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus is the bridge. And he calls us to be his ambassadors for reconciliation. In other words, he wants to see people who are far from him come in relationship with him. All nations, all creeds, all ethnicities. In other words, our church is just not for black people. No, that's a dirty word around here. Nobody should ever say, oh, there's black church. No, we're not believing in being a black church. We may be some of that right now. But last time I checked, it's not black people who just sin. White people need love. Asian people need love. Hispanic people need love. Latinos need love. Terrorists need love. Murderers need love. Everybody needs the grace and the forgiveness of God. And that's what God has called us to do, to be agents of reconciliation, to be his examples. You are the legs and feet of Jesus on your job. You are the legs and feet of Jesus in your family. Some people, they will only get so close to Jesus based upon your relationship. So here's the call for you and I. Make it count. Make it count. And my hope and prayer is for us going into this year, whether this is your church home or not, but as a follower of Jesus, my hope and prayer going into this new year is that you would have a renewed commitment to want to reach people for him. That you will be able to say to Jesus, my life is not my own, it's yours. Use it for your glory. Because you laid your life down for me, I'm going to lay my life down for you. That's why he said in Luke 9, any person who wants to follow me and come after me, and anybody who wants to be a Christ follower, they got to take up their cross daily and deny themselves and follow me. That just as I took up my cross and died to my flesh, you got to do the same. But it's all for the glory of God. And here's the last observation from this passage of scripture in Matthew 5. Our lives are not just called to be instruments and examples, but ultimately our lives, I love this part, they should be persuasive. They should get people to consider, you know what? I think I am going to come to church with you today. Because your life is so filled with integrity. You're not the typical church person. You're not the person who knows a whole lot of scripture but doesn't know how to love people. You're not the typical person who knows a lot about God but does not know anything about extending the grace of God, which to me is an oxymoron, because if you know God, you know his grace and you want to extend that to other people. But that's a whole other topic for a whole other message. But he says our lives should be persuasive. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. I love it. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? Why? Why does he want us to let our light shine? So that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. If you never thought your life mattered, it matters for this reason right here. So that people would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your life matters. God has called you to leave a mark. He's called you to make an impact in the lives of people. As a matter of fact, everything that we do, I think we have this quote, everything that we do, it has the potential to do one of two things. It has the potential to persuade people to turn to God or to persuade people to turn away from him. And there is no in-between here. It's one or the other. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves is this. Is my life persuading people to turn to God, to glorify God, to consider God. We can't save people. We can't change people's hearts. We can't change people's lives. But what we can do is persuade. What we can do is give some influence. What we can do is plant seed, water seed, plant seed, water seed. We can't make the seed grow, but we can plant it and we can water it. We should spend our lives serving others so that they may see God. As a matter of fact, that's why we have what I mentioned earlier, what we call our B-Team 401 class, because it's in this class where we talk about how you can use your life and how you can use your gifts for the well-being of other people. And I hope you guys will stick around and be here at 12 noon, right, the service for that. But there's a scripture that I want to read that I think really kind of captures this whole essence of what it means to live a persuasive life. It comes out of Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. It's kind of lengthy, but I think it's really good. It says, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. Festus was a guy in Acts who was pretty much like he was in a major role and position to really kind of make some serious things happen for the bad in the life of the average day Christian. Now in this moment, Paul, he's already converted. He's had his road to Damascus moment back in Acts chapter 9. Now he is an ambassador for Christ and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so as he's pretty much going down this whole diatribe, if you will, soliloquy, if you will, I mean, Paul is going in Acts 24, Acts 26 rather. He's just pretty much talking about why he's been commissioned by God, why he has to preach the gospel. And this is what Festus does. He says, "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." How many of you guys have ever felt like that when it comes to your faith? Like some people look at you in a weird way. Like you go to church on Sunday? Like you actually get up on a Sunday morning when that could be like your off day? You party hard Saturday and then you go to church? What are you doing? Like rest. No. He says, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus." He still shows respect. I love Paul. He's so proper. "What I am saying is true and reasonable." Then the next verse it says, "The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, I love this, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" You know what Paul says? He says this. Paul replied, "Short term or long, I pray that God will not only do this for you, but all who are listening to me, that they may become what I am, except for these chains." I love that verse. He says, "Do you think in a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Come on, Paul. I mean, you're good, but you're not that good." You know what Paul says? He says, "Hey, whether it happens now or later, I pray it happens. And I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep living this gospel. I'm going to keep extending grace. I'm going to keep modeling grace because my hope and prayer is that you would become what I am, minus the fact that I'm in chains preaching before you guys. My hope and prayer is that you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." And here's why this is so important, because Paul says this in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Notice what he says about the all things that he just said he lost. "I consider them garbage." And that Greek translation, that word is translated this word skibala, which means manure, dung, feces, poo-poo. As our son Josiah says, caca. "All of this is worthless that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." In other words, not because I saved myself, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, because I'm saved by grace through faith, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Then notice what he says this, "I want to know Christ." That's what he says. "Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." He says, "I want to know Christ." What's the goal of our life? That people will know Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. So I said everything that I said for the sole intent and the sole purpose to get to that right there. The whole reason why God created us is so that people would know him. We're called to make his name famous, not ours. We're called to give him glory, not ourselves glory. We're called to build his kingdom on earth, not ours. It's not let my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's no, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we're following Jesus, people should see Jesus. Without me even having to spit a whole lot of scripture at them, say, you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. If you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to hell. I've never seen that type of evangelism ever work in the life of a person. Maybe 0.1%. You know how people are won over? By the kindness of God. That's what Paul says in Romans. He says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. The kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Not going up to them and banging them over the head with the Bible. Not swatting down their sin like Dwight Howard. Get that out of here. No. No, it's by saying, hey, I know what it's like to be where you are. I know what it's like to feel hopeless. I know what it's like to feel as if the world is against you. I know what it's like to feel like nobody understands. I know what it's like to feel like you have no purpose. I know what it's like to contemplate suicide. But I know also what the grace of God is like, and it has radically transformed my life through Christ Jesus. That is the message that we are called to proclaim to people. So the greatest mark, in closing, the greatest mark that we can leave on the life of another person is to lead them into a relationship with God. That's the greatest mark that you can leave on anybody. It's greater than any inheritance that you can leave for your child if you're a parent. Money comes and goes. They can blow money away in a day. You can leave them $1 million and then it can be gone in a week. But this eternal gift will never leave them. Not at all. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, to not store up for yourselves riches on earth that can pass away, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Be rich in what matters the most, which is making an everlasting and an eternal investment in the lives of people, because you are called, I'm called, we are called to be the salt and the light. And so my question to us is this, in closing, is who are the people that God has placed in your life and in my immediate circle, our immediate circle, that he wants us to influence for his glory? Who are the people that God has called us to reach? Here's a question I want to ask us, and I think it'll probably, I don't think it'll probably get a lot of amens. When was the last time you led somebody to Jesus? Don't answer. The silence is deafening. And I can't cast a stone because I have to ask myself that same question. When was the last time I really talked to somebody about the goodness of God? When was the last time that I extended grace to somebody in a way that would persuade them to consider being in a relationship with God? We can't make them, we can't force them. But when was the last time I openly talked about my relationship with Jesus with somebody else? Because last time I checked, if you're in love with somebody, you talk about it. You don't keep it a secret. You go on Facebook, you post about it, tweet about it, you Instagram it, you take all these selfies, you got to get the right light angle. I'm standing on the red light, let me get the white light so it gets this side of my face. Like, you do all of that because you want to show off to people how much you're in love. If you're really in love with Jesus, if I'm really in love with Jesus, like we say, then you and I should be sharing that love with other people on a regular basis. That's why Jesus says that nobody puts a light in a bowl to conceal it. No, we put the light in a visible place so that way everyone benefits from it. That's what God wants to do through our lives. So he's given us this new life so that way we can share this new life with other people. As I said last week, every chair that's in here, it represents a person who needs the life-giving love of Jesus Christ. And we should make it our aim to fill every chair in here, not because we want a whole lot of people in service on Sunday. No, we want a lot of people in service so that way they can hear the good news of the gospel, so that way they can put their trust and their hope in us and in Christ, just like us have done the same in our own lives. That's what we're called to do. That's what the church was all about back in Acts. Somewhere along the way, the church began to think it existed for itself and became very inwardly focused. God, I believe, is doing a revival in this day and time. He's calling us to go out and to reach people, to go out and to share the love of Christ with people. Leave your mark. And I can't think of any better way to end this year with a Sunday message except one that centers around this. Leave your mark. Let this guide you to go into 2015. Don't go into 2015 saying, what are my personal goals? No, go into 2015 saying, God, what is it your will? What is your will for my life? What do you want to do through me? Forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for kind of being all self-centered where it was all about me. But God, what do you want to do through me? Because let me let you in on a little secret here. You are most fulfilled when you let God work through you. If you're looking for fulfillment and satisfaction, you will only find it when God is working through your life. And when that happens, you will see the greatest return on your investment. You will see lives transformed. You will see people impacted. The reason why we get up at 8 o'clock, 6 o'clock every morning, every Sunday to do all this is because we're fulfilled, because it's God working through us. And it's always amazing because it seems like every Sunday we always kind of have some challenge. We have some people who kind of may just get sick, or some people who kind of may be out of town. And every week, God blesses. Because we got to remind ourselves, it's not us doing this thing. It's God working through us. And that's what God wants to do with you on your job, in your family, in your relationships, in all aspects of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for calling us to be the salt and to be the light. God,